I'd rather be in the house of God than to have all of the wealth of the world. You know, it's a strange thing. People, they run after the world, and the world has a tendency to run away from them. And people who run after Jesus, the world runs after them. When I say that, I mean all things that God has created. God has given us all things in Christ Jesus. And those things, whereas they belong to God, the Bible teaches that all things that belong to God, that they do not know the spirit of a man. They don't recognize the spirit of a man, but they recognize the spirit of God, and all things that belong to God come to God or to God within the man. So when the man seeks God, all things that belong to God comes to God within the man, because the things of God recognize no individual or personality, and it does not favor any individual nor person, rich, poor, educated, whatever. God does not favor any of them, and neither does the things of God favor any of them. And the things of God will not come to anyone except to God. So then the things of God knoweth no man, the scripture tells us, but God. Therefore, when you get God, the things of God come to God within a man. And when a man thinks highly of himself, then he is perverted, or he is disillusioned. But when a man thinks highly of God, then the man is great and mighty, and all of the things that God has created will come to that man, because it recognizes the master. Therefore, all of these things are added unto you when you seek the kingdom of God first. When you do not seek the kingdom of God, then all of these things are taken from you. They flee from you because they do not recognize human beings. But to be a Christian is to inherit all things, and to follow Christ is to have everything follow you. Let's see if we can't take a day and do something with the Lord. I remember one time that the brethren, they made an agreement. That agreement was that on Saturday, with a regularity, that belonged to God. How many of you forgot that? There's no need to ask how many remembers that, because I know you remember it. I know you remember it. You know, we forget to our convenience. Isn't that right? And you know, the sad thing about the preacher's life is he always says things that people don't like as a rule. That's the sad part about a preacher's life, Charles. He always says things that folks don't like. And the reason they don't like it, Jesus said, I testify of you that your deeds are not right. And said, that's why you don't like me. Great and mighty things are taking place. Did you know that? Someone would say, well, I don't see it. Well, you ought to get in a place to where you can see it. Some folks are seeing great and mighty things. And God is no respecter of person. He wants you to see it just like everybody else. You know, if God was harsh and cruel and didn't want you to see it and was selfish, and God was a respecter of person, then I'd say, you know, you've got a reason for being disturbed in that you don't see it. But in that God is no respecter of person, then there's no reason for you not to see it. The only reason is that you're not interested in Christ enough to forsake your own desires and your own ways. Therefore, you do not see it. And if you get far enough along, you find that the Bible says the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Because a person is wicked, that's why they do not see. But a person that loves God, the eyes of their understanding becomes enlightened. They begin to comprehend great things, heights, depths, width, length, great and mighty things. Whereas the Lord said, I'll show you great and mighty things which you have never known before. God wants you to see great things. So if you're not doing anything, why don't you come out? Help us, give a helping hand. Somebody asked me the question today about an individual. Said, does that individual help you? Does that individual do anything? I said, as far as I know, they don't. I said, they come around. Every once in a while they come around. I said, as far as helping me, they don't help me. They speak to me, they say things, they talk a while, and then they're on their way. Now, you know, you're not helping me because you really can't help me. I mean, what can you help me to do? You can't help me, but you can help the kingdom of God and the cause of your fellow man. I want to say this again just before I read. I take this occasion a lot of times to talk to you a few minutes because, as I say so often, the lady folks and some of the men folks don't ever get to hear it because some of the men folks, they come to men's meetings so little and such few times until they hardly know what's happening. And the lady folks don't come at all, so that means that if they hear anything, it'd be at church or if the husband tells them. Some husbands are not concerned enough to tell them anything. But I will work and I'll labor, as most of you know, is without charge. Our services are without charge. What we do it strictly for the glory of God, and we do it strictly for the cause of humanity. The market or the store that we have is going to be a nice store. It already is. And we'll grow into something much bigger that, as I say, I wished I just had the drawings and whatever to illustrate, just to show you just exactly what it is to be if Jesus desires it and tarries. And our store is strictly for you. There is no profit out of that store. There is no money out of that store. We do not seek any. We do not want any. It is not our desire to have any. We have no plans now nor future plans to try to make any money out of it. I know some of you, you know, at the beginning and still do think, well, you just wait till he gets this thing going. You'll see. No, you won't see nothing but what you already see. You just got strong delusions, that's all. You're having a brainstorm, that's all there is to it. Your computerized system, as they would say in the world, is all out of shape. You need to get Jesus to work on it. It's just like it's been all down through the years, and it'll be that same way. I had all opportunities. The Lord gave them to me many years ago. So what I'm doing it strictly for the glory of God, and I'm doing it for to help others. It's a grievous thing. Not grievous in the sense of doing something for others. That's the delightful part. Not grievous in spending and being spent for the service of God and the people. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory to give myself over and over. But grievous in the sense that I have to tolerate the spirits and the thoughts and the attitudes and the deeds that you do, many of you. And I have to tolerate leeches and people that don't care and don't want to help while other brethren strain every muscle. That's the grievous part. And yet the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. As I said the other night, things are making a change and they're coming in with a different thing altogether. It's called ruling with a rod of iron. Whereas in the past it's been grace to everybody. Grace on everything. Everybody do their own thing. Do it the way they want to do it. It won't be like that. I tell you it won't. I told you long before it started to come to pass. The Lord won't let it be like that. He'll deal with you. He'll take you off the scene. He'll let something happen to you. Sickness, judgment, or whatever, it's just falling just like that. I was praying the other night that God would reprove somebody, not in the sense of hurting them, but I know this causing problems. And I said, Lord, I appreciate it if you just reprove them. Immediately I got word it had a wreck. See, judgment is falling fast. And men of God that are real men of God have the power to turn you over in the hands of Satan. They have the power to bless you or curse you. And if they're really men of God and they're really living for God, God will answer them. If they just go and say, Lord, would you do this and thus, God will immediately do it. Things are taking place in a great and in a mighty way. Tomorrow they're having a little social get-together here at Monroe, and I don't know the authenticity of the things I'm about to say, other than the fact I know it is happening, and a few things that I read in the paper, somebody gave me a clipping. But they're getting together, and the seven governors of Monroe, and of course they say there's eight governors that was actually involved in it, but they project seven governors, or they have in the past. The governors that has resided here, they're going to have people to impersonate them, or they're going to dress them up like the governors and put beards on them, and they're going to have a reel to do. They're taking the cornerstone out. I don't know if it's out of the courthouse or what it is, but I think they have taken a stone out already. They were supposed to dig up a cornerstone or something to this effect. I know they're putting one in because I read it in the paper. As to the other, I don't know. But it's supposed to have to do with the cornerstone, which means that something great and mighty is taking place. Every natural thing has a counterpart, as we would say, and every natural thing is typical of some spiritual thing. So in what they're doing, what I see in it is the end of the church ages concerning the governors. God picked Monroe for this place for a purpose. Even a man from a Methodist church came by, said it was prophecy that came forth that in this era there'd be a great monument erected unto God. Said, surely this is it. I've never seen him before nor after. But anyway, the cornerstone has been missing. And that's where the problem is, like the song we wrote, The Cornerstone. The cornerstone has been missing. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And the builders have done their own building. And they've built their own way. And they've had their own plan. And they've done their own desire. But during all this time, they rejected the cornerstone. And the Bible said that the same stone has become the head of the corner. And this cornerstone thing of a resurrection, of the Lord coming, the crown that they're putting on the school building down here is highly significant of the people enjoying the work of their hands and coming into like a millennium where they themselves begin to enjoy some of the things that they've labored for in the natural. And this is true in the sense that the store is now open for them to get their groceries at a wholesale price, take out the middleman, and it is true that they've been doing without heat and cooling here, and we now have heating and cooling units. And it is true in that we have all kind of stuff for different things that we've had for a number of years, and we've been pulling them out and redoing them and putting them to work for the people, to the use for the people. And it is true that God is blessing them. He's blessed their little ones. He's blessed wives, husbands. They're healthy. They're whole. And a great thing is taking place. Tomorrow, Talmadge, which has been the most outstanding governor and Senate in that he was paid more, being the leader of Georgia, he'll be the chief speaker tomorrow. And, of course, he's the one that favored us in this area. He's the one that we spoke to and told him that God would deliver him. They put him down to the bottom, and we told him what the Lord would do, and it came to pass. And, of course, the papers carries him as the Honorable Herman Talmadge, the chief speaker. He's regained his place of dignity. And it's really something that the things that God is doing in this area is coming to pass right at this moment. A lot of things taking place, a lot of things that we could talk about, a lot of things we could say. But I'd like to leave that as an impression on your mind that you might think about it. Let's read some in chapter 20 over in the book of Kings. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. That's the 20th chapter. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the ball, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. You know, this is a striking thing to read it and to think on it. I wish we had time to go into some things here and elaborate on what he said, because it has a great significance in that there was a lost day, as we would say, and there was a time when the sun went down or backwards 10 degrees. That is, it did not move forward, but it moved backwards. And that means that time will forever be out of balance in the sense of human recording and record, because there is no record where the time was ever made right. And the thoughts is, why did it do that? Why did it go back 10 degrees? There's a reason, spiritually speaking, why that it went back 10 degrees. And there is a reason why that Joshua made the sun and the moon to stand still. Why did Joshua make it stand still? Or what did it have to do with concerning spiritual things? I'd like for you to think on that. What did it have to do with, you know, these things being natural? What did it have to do with spiritual? In that all natural things represent something spiritual, then that means that whatever God has done in the natural, it is typical of the spiritual world, of the spiritual things that he is doing. Now I want you to think on that for just a little bit. We bring out day after day and month after month and year after year spiritual things in abundance. God blesses us to bring them out in abundance. And when the people receive those things, they just swallow them down and say, I know that. But has it ever occurred to you that if God did not explain it to you, that you might be up against a blank wall and you might not understand it all? See, so when you have somebody just to give it to you, you know, then you say, bless God, we got it, we understand. But you don't really know the condition that you're in until you come to a blank wall and it isn't explained to you. And then we say, my God, it wasn't as easy as I thought it was. You know, as long as you got a teacher over here and she's working algebra and you're sitting there looking at it, you know it's just like eating pie. But if all of a sudden she stops and she don't explain it, then it's real complicated. So sometimes I feel that we're not as appreciative toward Christ as we ought to be. And we just take everything for granted and say, well, that's the way it is. You know, and we think of ourselves a lot bigger than what we are. And we think ourselves to be a lot greater than what we are. Instead of thinking soberly and saying, now, wait a minute, God, you gave that to me. And you explained that to me. And I know that because you made me to know that. And that through the ministry, or that through the revelation of your spirit. See, we fail to do that. See, we fail to give Him glory, we fail to give Him honor, we fail to recognize anything or anybody that He uses. And we find ourselves self-sufficient. This is what has happened to the world in general, but there is a great significance in these things. Great significance, and I'd like for you to think on them just a little bit. Everything that God has said in types and symbols in the book of Revelation, though we have attempted by the grace of God to bring out many things, yet there is many multiplied things yet that I would like to express. But we that are dull of hearing are not able to receive the wonders of God and the greatness of God because we do not apply ourselves in the Spirit. And because we think so highly of ourselves, living off of another program, receiving it, and trying to take that program as our own program, not in the sense of relating to it and being part of it, but taking it to ourselves that we might separate ourselves from the giver of the program and go our way to do our own thing. So we set for months and we set for years that we might absorb it, to tear ourselves away and go set ourselves up a kingdom. And we don't realize that even after all of those years, though we have what we have heard, that every bit of it becomes darkness at the very moment that you separate yourself. The very day that you withdraw, all that you've heard becomes judgment against you. And all that you know changes from revelation to condemnation. Like Ahithophel and the great men that walked with Moses and others. David, great men of wisdom. These men of understanding, some of them was blessed of God because they took this from Moses. They got this through the ministry of Moses, and they got this through the ministry of David. Great men got these things, and they done great things for God because they stayed with Moses, they stayed with David, and they worked with them, and God gave them great wisdom, and they had great ministries because it was part of the move of God. But everywhere you find somebody like Miriam, like Aaron, at the moment rising up, doing their own thing, wanting to go their own way, trying to express themselves according to what they felt, saying things like they did, does Moses think he's the only one that God will speak to? See, when they start thinking like that, does he think he's the only preacher in the land? See, Moses never thought like that. Moses never at any time let thoughts like that come into his mind as far as the records of God. Never at any time. Moses wasn't even concerned about that. Moses had a job to do, and he was just simply trying to do his job. That's all. But these that were jealous, and these that were conspiring against Moses, and these that were set to do evil, were always jealous, like Joseph's brethren, always rising up against Joseph. Joseph didn't have anything against them. Joseph wasn't trying to conspire against them. Joseph wasn't saying, look at me, I'm some great person that's going to be your Lord. He simply told them his vision, his revelation, what God had said would come to pass. He only told them what God had made him to understand. And it came to pass just exactly the way that God told him that it would come to pass. Though they rent and they raved and they done all kind of things and they found fault and they throwed him into the pit and they tried to sell him into bondage and everything else, yet God watching over Joseph and God preserving Joseph for the cause to which he had called him, God raised Joseph up and set him over everything in Egypt, and them same jealous conspiring brethren had to come there to stay alive. It was Joseph that fed them their food, and without that they would have died. There was no other food. They couldn't jump up and say, bless God, we'll do it and we'll get it over here. And does he think he's the only king in the land? We'll set us up something of our own. There was no such thing. Joseph took their land and he took their families and he took their houses and he took all that they had. And they came to him and they said, Joseph, we don't have anything left, not anything. And Joseph said, through mercy, my brethren, I've made provisions. Now the thought is this, if God had not let Joseph find his way through all of the turmoil that they had caused, if he had not let Joseph get beyond their madness and their reasoning and their thoughts for killing, if he had not preserved Joseph, then what would have happened to them? Joseph was their lifeline. They were killing and destroying the very thing that could feed them. They were doing away with the very thing that God was going to use. Somebody would say, but God could have used them, Brother Pike. No, he couldn't have used them. If he could have used them, he would have used them. Somebody said, where do you get that? The Bible said God's no respecter person. If he could have used them, he would have used them. He couldn't use them. They didn't have the kind of heart that God needed. God needs a certain kind of heart. The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, running to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. So then God could not use them. There was no way that God could use them. Because their heart was evil, their heart was wretched, their heart was jealous, their heart was full of conspiracy. There was no way that God could use them. Their hearts was the kind of a heart that would lie, cheat, and swindle, and kill. And it was proven all down through the Bible that they did exactly that. They cheated, they swindled, they committed murder, they lied to their own father. So then God could not use them. But let me tell you something. When God finds a man or a woman that he can use, he'll use them. God is no respecter person. God cannot use you if all you've got on your mind is self. If the only thing that you have on your mind is self, God can't use you. If every morning that you get up, as a lady, you're thinking about self and losing weight and looking nice and trim and seeing your face pretty in the mirror and going to and fro like some movie star, God can't use you because God despises the fleshly side of it. If all you're interested in is passions and human desire, God can't use you. If you are a religious person and your only desire is to project yourself, that everything that you do is centered around self. All of your fasting, all of your praying, all of your programs like the Jews is centered around yourself and what you're going to do and what you're going to be. God cannot use you. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you just don't know what kind of sacrifice I've made. It doesn't make any difference to God. God is not interested in sacrifices. There is only one sacrifice that ever pleased God. That was the sacrifice of himself as a human body called Jesus at Calvary. All the other sacrifices he pays no attention to whatsoever. He even told the Jews, said, away with your fasting, away with your sacrifices. Said, it's an abomination in my sight. All of your offerings, everything's abomination in my sight. I don't want any of it, he said. Because it's to project self-righteousness. And even the circumcision, the sign of circumcision that God gave to show the separation, which was of the heart. He said, you perverted that and you glory in the flesh, even in that, putting yourselves apart as a group of people, saying that we are and they are not. We are righteous and they are dogs. And God wouldn't have them. See, so God cannot use you. You may study, you may pray, you may listen to tapes, you may do all kinds of things, but God is not interested in that. See, God doesn't want that. Oh, Brother Pike, you just don't know what I know and how many years I've studied. God wouldn't give you 15 cents for all of your studies. The Bible scholars in the day when Jesus came, they were the greatest Bible scholars that's ever been known to be on the face of the earth, even under our day. We don't have men today that equal those Bible scholars. And with all of their study, with all of their self-righteousness, Pharisees and Sadducees alike, not one of them recognized the coming of the Lord or the time of his coming. A little boy, about 12 years old, as we would say, confounded those great men by explaining the scriptures because he had a heart that was right with God. God desires truth in the inward part. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. So then, God is not interested in you. God is interested in his son Jesus. If God sees you in your life, then God does not want anything to do with you. Not anything. But when God sees himself in you, and you reflect God back to himself as the righteousness of Christ, and God sees his own state of being in your life, then you become valuable to God and great and mighty to God. Your talents he doesn't care for. Your abilities he doesn't care for. As an orator, he doesn't care for you. You might have fame and popularity and money, prestige and ability. You might be able to fascinate people. You might be able to dance before the people and just spellbound the people. But God doesn't care for that. So then, God is looking for Christ in your life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you that is the righteousness of God. Without Christ, you don't have anything. Though you might try to be oh so holy and oh so godly and oh so pure to your own thinking. And you might just get to the place to where you feel like that everybody else is a contamination to you. But God doesn't care for that. He just walks off and leaves you, and he goes and eats with the sinners and the publicans, and he reaches out in the cesspools of iniquity, and he reaches down and he gets those that are drowning. So then, it is a true fact that God wants to use you. God wants to use as he used Moses. He wants to use you as he did Ahithophel. He wants to use you and give you great wisdom and great understanding. God wants to do that. God wants to prolong your life. And God wants to help you. He wants to do great things for you. But the way that God does it is that you submit to him. That you die to self and there's nothing left of you. That you mortify the deeds of the body. And like the song said, let me think a little less of myself and a little bit more of others. And you think less and less of yourself. And you don't seek to make of yourself no reputation. And instead of wanting to be Lord over the brethren, you want to get down and wash their feet and be a servant and be of service to them. Don't go around looking for the chance to lord over the brethren. Don't think about yourself as some great person God is going to raise up and put over the brethren. And that you don't have to do anything but sit around and wait. You'll sit around until you die like that. Do like Jesus did. Follow in my steps, the Lord said. Go wash your brethren's feet. Go carry the gospel. Go do something without charge. Do a service to God and to the people. And forget about yourself and forget about your programs and forget about your plans. Forget about your fasting and what you've done. It's nothing in the sight of God anyway. Did you know it doesn't matter how much you fast and pray, you're no better to God when you get through? Have you understand that? I've emphasized that over and over. It doesn't matter how much you fast and pray. You're no better to God when you finish fasting and praying. If you fast 20 days or 30 days or whatever you do, you're no better to God when you get through than you was when you started. What does that do for godliness? What does that do for righteousness? What does having a hungry belly, what does that have to do with having a good heart? There's people that starved to death and their bellies was empty and it didn't give them a good heart. It didn't do nothing for them. Not a thing did it do for them. Your belly being empty doesn't do anything for God. Just because you spend 8 hours on your knees in prayer doesn't do nothing for God. Are you listening? Somebody said, well, it does something for me. It don't do nothing for you either. The Bible said God has made perfect forever them that didn't spend 10 hours on their knees praying. Just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has made perfect the man that stood in the temple and said, have mercy on me as a sinner. When he bypassed the other man that said, I fast and pray. It doesn't do anything for you, not anything at all, because there is but one goodness, and that is God, who is a spirit. God's spirit is good. God's spirit is life. God's spirit is holiness. God's spirit is virtue. God's Spirit is everything that we need, and it is everything plus nothing. You don't add anything to it. God doesn't add one thing to his virtue. Not one thing to his virtue does he add. Not one thing. Now, we can add things to our virtue, but God doesn't add one thing to his virtue. You know, when you think about it, God who created the heavens, God who created the universe, God who has done things that's astounding beyond the wildest imagination, that out of all the things that God ever did that has baffled and confounded mankind, it didn't add one thing to God. He was just as great before he ever did it. It did not make God one bit greater than he already was before he did it. It was only a manifestation of his greatness that you and I might recognize it. All he ever did never made him any greater. He was only revealing his greatness to you and I. All that God did was something to reveal his greatness to you and I, that we might comprehend God's greatness or comprehend God through his greatness. But all that he ever done hasn't made him one bit greater. We can add nothing to the righteousness of God. We just accepted by faith in God. And all of these other things that we do, we fast, we pray, we humble our heart, we study, we prepare ourselves for one reason, and that is to submit and resubmit and to break ourselves down and come to Christ. I've said this a lot of times, and people sometimes don't get a hold of it. But did you know that believing is submission? The reason that believing is the only key is because it is submission. If Brother Fontaine should come and tell Brother Carl something, and Brother Carl received what Brother Fontaine said, contrary to what he thought about it, he would have submitted to Brother Fontaine. Everything that Brother Fontaine would say to Brother Carl, if Brother Carl says, well, I didn't think of it like that, but I believe it, then he is submitting to the mind of Brother Fontaine. And in a little while, Brother Carl would be completely without his mind, and he would have the mind of Brother Fontaine. And if he then went over to Brother Charles and he started saying something to Brother Charles, it would no longer be Brother Carl that lived, but Brother Fontaine. And he would be the voice of Brother Fontaine. This is why that God has done what he has done. I believe what Jesus said. I take the Bible and whatever it says, irregardless to how I feel about it. No matter what I think about it, no matter what books say about it, no matter what scientists say about it, no matter what you say about it, whatever the Bible says, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's all there is to it. I have had people for many years to argue with me and strive with me and point out where I was wrong. But when they got through, I was just like the old Chinese proverb. I'd been convinced against my will. I was of the same opinion still. I believe God's word. I spent a great part of my life searching the word until I knew the word. I knew what it said. God gave me the understanding of it. And one day I did as a man would do with a hammer and a nail. I drove in my claim and I staked my claim and I said, for here, God forever, for here is the place where I'll always be. I see it. I know it. I understand it. I've proven it to a T. I'm staking out my claims and I'll never pull stake again. This is for eternity. And I've never taken it up. That's been many years. I've never taken it up for anybody. And it is proved out to be exactly to the T perfect. And my claim is still staked out right there. Now, so then I surrendered to God and I took the mind of Christ. And I got rid of all of my ideas and my ambitions and my thoughts and what I could be and what I wanted to be. And I decided that I didn't want to be anything except what he wanted me to be. I didn't want to do anything except what he wanted me to do. I didn't want to say anything except what he wanted me to say. And I was just going to do exactly what he told me to do. I was going to say, do whatever, just what he wanted. Say what he wanted me to say, do what he wanted me to do, and that was it. So today I'm feeling the same way. If you've got wisdom, if you've got understanding, if you have obtained it from this ministry or from the move of God or the sage, then the only way you can retain it is to stay with it. The day that David's counselor left him, Though the Bible said his counsel was as that of God, yet the day that he left David, the Bible said God turned his counsel into foolishness. And everything that he tried to do, though he was the great wise man of all the kingdom, people all over the kingdom and probably the different parts of the world thought he was just the greatest thing that ever lived. But the day he went contrary to David and David's counsel and David's way of life, that was the day that he lost out. Now then, somebody would say, well, where did that great wisdom come from, Brother Pike? It come from David. Where did that great anointing come from? In the day of Moses, the Bible said God took of Moses' spirit and put it upon the people. Where does it come from today? From Christ, the prophet like unto Moses. God has taken his spirit and put it upon us. And when we work in harmony with God and in harmony with the ministry and in harmony with God's leaders, it continues to go on. And the day that we get our own ideas and we want to do our own thing, God turns it into foolishness. Now, we may think that we're really doing the job. You know, we think we're burning up the wind, somebody would say. Oh, we're getting the job done. My, I'm so great. I'm doing it. I feel good about it. That don't mean nothing. You may feel good about it. You may feel like you're doing it and not be doing nothing. That counselor of David, he felt like he was doing it. He felt good about it. He had left David. He took David's enemy. I'll tell you, he said, I know what to tell you. So he opened his mouth and he said, now if you'll do thus and thus and thus, I know David, he said. And in his boasting, I know David. I know his ways. I've been with him, you know. And I know all about David. I'll tell you exactly what to do because I know what David will do. I know when David gets tired of David does this, David will do this. I got some people like that. I know, Brother Pike, they say. Bless God, I know, Brother Pike. I know what he'll do. But a lot of times they get the shock of their life. So then they knew Brother David, but about the time that they thought David was going to do one thing, God spoke from heaven and said, thus saith the Lord, David, don't do that. David just went another way, and they were confounded. And finally, the man just got so tore up, he went out and hung himself. You know why the Lord let that happen? Like the 10 degrees. It had a reference to something that was to come. Why did God let that happen? Because David portrayed Christ Jesus. He stood on the mountain and wept as he looked out over the people, as Jesus did on the same mountain years later, being rejected as a king. David was rejected, looked out over the mountain, or from the mountain over Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen with her brood, but you would not. David was standing there. I, the mighty King David, I'm the one that led you into battle. I'm the one that stood by you. I'm the one that every time you went to battle, we won it. Somebody said, because of Israel. No, because of David. Come on, folks. You might as well say amen or oh me. I said, Israel never won it because of Israel. But the Bible said Israel won it because of David. God never saved Noah's family and the people because of them. But he saved them because of Noah. God never saved Israel because of Israel. God saved them because of Moses. He said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll kill every last one of them. And I'll raise a nation up from you. God always did that. God saved them because of David. And to prove that that is true, the Bible said God sought something against Israel because Israel had done evil. God saw an occasion against him. You know what he did? He let David do wrong. Are you listening? Are you listening? I said he saw an occasion against Israel, but he couldn't do nothing to Israel. Because David stood between God and Israel. So he let David do wrong. The Bible said God prepared David's heart to do wrong to get occasion at Israel. Are you listening? And when David did wrong, then God began to slay Israel. Are you listening? Somebody said, oh, God didn't prepare his heart. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart from God. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sin it, saith the Lord? So then, when this man left David, though he thought he was so great that he didn't need David, he found out he needed David. Now, folks, let me tell you something. God allowed that for one reason, and that is because David was symbolic of Jesus. And just as Judas walked with Jesus and obtained part of that ministry and had that great understanding, when Judas left Jesus, his counsel turned into foolishness and he went out and hanged himself. He went out and hanged himself. He did the very same thing that the man did that was with David. He went out and hanged himself. He knew he had lost that great understanding of God and went out into the darkness. The very minute that you decide that you don't need God and you don't need that great light that Brother Gerald spoke of, you go out into the darkness. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, I'll leave it to you. You do what you will. But the day that you leave God's light and God's understanding, you go out into the darkness. God has one body. That's all that he has. He has just one great army. That's all that he has. He doesn't have two armies. In the day of Israel, he had one army, just God's army. That's all. And even when it got split up back there, he never rested till he got it back together. God has one army. That's all he has. He has one move of God. God doesn't have many moves of God in the earth. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I know that God's got many moves in the world today. God does not have but one move in the world today. And you're going to find that out, because every person that believes in God, he said, when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They'll walk hand in hand and won't break ranks. Now, they're scattered around just like Israel was. And they're all divided up just like Israel. But they've got to come back together. That's what this has got to do with right up here in this thing of Monroe. Tomorrow, they're having the celebration. There is one great move of God, and all of them must come together. It also has to do with Sister Smith's vision, where she saw all the world coming over the bridge to the boat that was being loaded in the good things. This is the headstone, not Brother Pike. It has nothing to do with me. So you that are jealous and conspire as they did against Joseph and as they did against Moses, you forget about that. See, because it's not Brother Pike, it's not Brother you, and it's not Sister Her. It's not them at all. You say, who is it, Brother Pike? I want to know, is it Brother Pike? Is it Brother Terrell? Is it Brother Roberts? Who is it, Brother Pike? It's Brother Jesus, the one and only Brother Jesus, the first brother among many brethren, the only brother, Jesus. That's who he is. That's who he is. But there's one thing that you're going to have to acknowledge, I'm going to have to acknowledge, and all of the others are going to have to acknowledge, and that is that Christ in this hour is a quickening spirit, and Christ is the spirit of revelation. So the revealing or revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord himself. It is Christ. He is coming. He is the headstone. There is no other. Nobody said, now thou speakest plainly. They said to Jesus, now thou speakest plainly. Plainly spoken. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. There is but one revelation. Somebody said, but you've got that one and I've got this one. There isn't another one. There's only one. If you've got anything, you've got it from the branch of the only tree of life that God ever planted. If you've got any fruit of life at all, you got it from the tree, the only tree that God ever planted. Go back and search out history. Go back to the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Catholics. Go back and check history. Go back and check the dates of history. And you'll find out that every move of God was one move in the age. Just one move, that's all. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I remember in studying history there was a number of churches spring out. But if you'll go back and you'll run it down to the tree, you'll find it all come from one root. And you'll find out that every branch of the tree leads back to one tree of life, and that's the tree of the church family of God, the God family, the family tree. And you'll find out that every move of God in that age, God did not acknowledge anything that was moving except through that leadership of the move of that age. Not one time. Not one time. Check it in the days of the apostolic church. Check it back in the days of Abraham. He had one seed and one lineage, and it came down, down, down through the hundreds and thousands of years. When it got over here, though it might have sprung out in Methodism and Baptist and whatever, and everybody grabbed a little part and every man went to his own quarter for his own gain, went running his own way to do his own thing, yet God had one move and God still has one move. So I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you prove me wrong? Why don't you go find it and bring it to me? You know you can't. I challenge you to do it. So then there's one God. That God moved through the Catholic Church. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge that. They say, where were the Catholics? That's no part of it, but God moved through the Catholic Church. Somebody said, but you mean to tell me that God would acknowledge that word Catholic? No, Catholic just means universal. God's moved throughout the universe. How many agree to that? He's been moving universally. He moved through the Catholic Church. God moved through the Catholic Church. And it was monks, devout monks, and men like Martin Luther that actually preserved the heritage of God's people by writings and scribings. God moved through the Pharisees, and God moved through the scribes, and God moved through the Baptists, and God moved through the Methodists, and God moved through this denomination and then sifted and moved through this denomination and sifted and moved, and every one of them got him a great thing. It's like in the days of Jacob and Abraham. Every time there was a well dug, a nice well, a good well of water, every time it was dug, they'd run over there and grab it. And this one, you know, he'd make him a little Methodist enterprise out of it. Or over here, he'd make him a little Baptist enterprise out of it, or a little Pentecostal enterprise. Right on down through the ages, they've done that. And some of them made him some non-denominational enterprises. All of them did that. And every well that them folks labored for, they took it away from them. But the move of God continued. And finally, God sifted and he still came out with the same fellow that was digging the wells in the beginning. Jesus started it and he just kept working with him. And finally, he dug another well in the end. Old brother Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, they finally kept digging wells. And finally, one at last was dug. And everybody already had them a little chunk. And all everybody already had their organization. They said, that ain't nothing but a cult anyway. But the Bible said that was, as the angel said to my brother, a fine well of water. Hallelujah. That was a good well of water. So they all left it alone and didn't want anything to do with it. Them women in them long dresses. Not me, somebody says. Are you listening? Oh, somebody said, well, you know, not me unless, you know, now if they'll let me buy at the store, if they'll let me get everything natural, everything that I want, why, I'll wear them. Now, I won't wear them all the time, but I'll wear them when I go to buy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Folks, I'm not trying to establish some kind of cult where people go around in long dresses. People did that years ago. That wasn't a cult. When our grandmothers and some of them covered up their neckness, that wasn't a cult, that was decency. They're mixed up in their understanding. They're educated in the wrong college. That word's not called cult, it's called decency. And I say this so often to get my pawn over. Somebody says, well, I don't see where it's so bad myself. Well, it's because you're blind. The blind men don't see nothing. The Bible said you won't see when good comes. The woman said, well, I don't see it where it's wrong to wear my dresses the way I wear my dresses. Show my legs. I'll tell you what, and I say this in just as sure as I breathe my breath. That same woman would look at me even here in Monroe. If I went with my britcher legs rolled up to my knees, they'd have a fit. They'd say, did you see that preacher from Bethlehem? And he calls himself a Christian. Are you listening? Well, I said he went walking down the street and he had on pedal pushers. And I'd be the talk of the town. I'd probably get a write-up in the paper. And if the newsmen got close, I'd get my picture taken. Come on now, folks. But why make such a stir over a man showing his legs? He usually looks like an old burly bear anyway. But here the woman, she shaves hers, she slicks hers up, she puts all kind of perfume and everything else on them, and then she goes to show them off. And somebody says, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that myself. No, the lust devils usually don't. And she usually don't either because she's got the same kind of condition. Somebody say hallelujah. I know you don't like that. I know you don't like that, but it's so anyhow. I just told Brother Charles at the beginning of the service, folks don't like preachers because they say things they don't like. All right, so then is it right to do that? You judge within yourself. If it's right for people to dress like that, then why not get some pedal pushers and let all these men start wearing pedal pushers? Why not? Folks, it's wrong. You know it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. If it's wrong for a man to do that, how much more wrong is it for a woman? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, it's a disgrace to have to wear your clothes and cover your neckness. Well, I guess I'll just have to study a little more to learn about them things. If it's a disgrace for a woman to cover up her body, then I guess I must be the blind one. But according to the Bible, we have a good well of water. And a woman that loves God and a woman that wants to be decent, she don't care what people say. She don't care if the mayor turns up his nose and the president spews out his ears, if it was possible. She would walk right by in her long dress. My wife has walked right through the White House in her long dress and was just as happy as she could be. Walked all through the Capitol in her long dress and just as happy as she could be. She has negotiated before and with the bankers just as happy as she could be. And they say, good morning, lady, because they know a lady's there. You know, somebody said, I want to see the banker. Tell the woman to come on in. She gets in and he starts passing the cigarettes, you know, and a little beer too if he's got it. Ah, folks, I'm not trying to be comical. I'm just trying to get the point over. See, you may have wisdom. You may think you have wisdom, and you may not have wisdom at all. You may think you've got a great ministry, and you're preaching a great thing, and you're doing a great thing. And you may think you're just burning up the fields for God, and you may not be doing anything. You may be causing God more trouble than anybody else. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the problem that confronts me is it's the minority, you know. It's so few that wear these long dresses. And if I preach that, Brother Pike, what about all of those millions? They're talking about millions of dollars. But it sounds like millions of people. What about all of those millions? Why, they'll think I'm a cult and they won't follow me. Now, isn't that something? Can you imagine anybody being so narrow-minded as that and calling themselves a minister of the gospel of the Son of God? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter and James and John having that kind of attitude and that kind of thinking? Could you imagine that? If the Lord Jesus came today and stood in our midst as he did in the midst of the candlesticks, with his garment all the way down to his feet, having said, now this is the way I do it, you follow me. Do you think God would approve of you ladies in the long dresses, approve of them ladies up here in Monroe and Atlanta and the other places around the world that's got their short dresses on? What do you think God would approve? I want you to think it over now. What do you think that God would approve? You know what he would approve. Somebody said, well, I guess you're right, Brother Pike. Well, why don't you do something about your condition if I'm right? Why don't you do something about your condition? If I'm right about it, why don't you leave your foolishness alone? Why don't you get with the move of God? Why don't you get over here? Why don't you get your church straightened out? Or why don't you get your heart straightened out? Whatever it might be, your ministry straightened out. And why don't you do what we're saying? See, and if I'm not right, then somebody ought to come and tell me. They ought to come and tell me. Say, oh, bless God, I expect they have it. I know they will. I ain't never had nobody to do it. And don't ever expect to have anybody to do it. You love the Lord? All right, so I love you and I appreciate you and I thank God for you. But folks, I took this few minutes to say that things that God does have spiritual meanings. They have spiritual significance. They are highly allegoric. Even the thing that's happening here in Monroe tomorrow, they are very highly significant. And they bring forth the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And you can have it, but you can't have it and depart from the true and the living God. Or you can't have it
and depart from the body of Christ Jesus to set you something up on your own to do your own thing. You can't do it. I tell you what, if you believe you can do it, there's been an individual that just recently pulled off, and they're going to set up their own charter and they're going to do their own thing. Now, if you believe it, Brother Pike's wrong. I want you to observe closely and see what will be the end of that. Now, will you do that? Why don't you meet the challenge and do it? And find out whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. All right, that's all I want to say there. You know, they say seeing is believing. Prove a thing, hold fast to it. If it's worthwhile, you can stand on it. I say that God is doing something, and God has one move, and everybody that fastens himself to it need not get the idea they're going to kill the minister and take it over. Are you listening? One king gets up, they get tired of him, they kill him, and some rebel takes over. God don't work like that. You can huff and you can puff and you can pray and you can fast and you can wish him to death and everything else, but he's still going to live. When he finishes his course, when God does what he wants to do with him, then he'll take him on, and whoever he's going to use after that, he'll use him. But you can be for sure that the man that's a huffing and a puffing and a pushing and a wishing, he's not going to be used at all. Neither by God now or later. It'll be somebody else altogether at that time. He'd be shocked, and she'd be shocked when the time comes, because God wouldn't use them anyway. They ain't got the right mind, the right heart, the right desire. I don't set good. I know it don't, because some is huffy and some is puffy and some push. But like the little thing, you know, we used to read when I was a little boy, you can huff and puff, but you can't blow this house in. God built it. He built it on a rock, and the storms won't get it. Somebody said, you wait till this house caves in. If this house here went to splinters, it wouldn't have nothing to do with the house I'm talking about. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate you tonight. I love you tonight. I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm not abusing you. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you said things that hurt my feeling. I don't know what it would be unless you got the devil's feelings. Now, if you got the wrong kind of feelings like Judas had, then I perceive that you do get them hurt. If you got your fleshly feelings, I perceive that you do get them hurt. Now, somebody said, well, you ought not to preach like that. Well, maybe you ought to write my text and tell me how to preach. If you come along before I have my sermon, indoctrinate me, maybe I could change my sermon if I'm wrong, if you could convince me. Otherwise, I don't see where you have anything to say about my sermon. Let's sing a little chorus together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me again? Come in to my heart, come in to my heart, oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you want Jesus to come into your heart? We pray, Lord, show us the way. Lord, lead us. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. But you know, I really wonder. I wonder. A lot of times I say, Lord, I say, come into my heart. Do I really want you into my heart? You know, he rearranges things. And he makes things different. You have to think different. You have to do different. When he comes into your heart, it's altogether a different life. And sometimes you don't want him in there as much as you think you want him in there. When he starts rerouting and when he starts changing things, and you begin to wonder then. See, but you can't do that. When you say, come into my heart, you say, okay, Lord, whatever you say, that's all right. Whatever you want to do, that's all right. So we sing this song, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, it's like tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. There's things that has to be done. People have to work. People have to help. You know, and if he comes into your heart, he's liable to tell you, come to Bethlehem and do something. You can't ever tell. He's liable to tell you, put on a long dress. As if you're a woman, he might tell you to do different from what you've been doing. I was thinking today, I thought, Lord, there's so many people that come to Bethlehem, and they say, Brother Pike, God told me to come to Bethlehem, and God told me to come here and work with you. I say, all right. Brother Darrell, could he help you with the welding? Or Brother Fontaine, could he help you with the digging? Or Brother Dwight, could he help you with the carpenter work? Oh, no, not that. I'm busy today. I said, well, maybe tomorrow. Well, I got to see somebody tomorrow. Well, what about next week? Now, that's a good thought right there. I said, if we're around, you know, and everything works out favorably in the Lord's will, and they're sure that God ain't going to, you know. God will not, as far as they're concerned right then, you know. I think, you know, I was thinking today, I said, dear God, these people, they ride by and they throw up a hand at me, you know, like some of them done today. Knowing I need their services and knowing I need their help. And they promised me. And I think, Lord, what's the matter with these folks? I thought they said you sent them down here to help me. So he actually showed me in a vision and showed me the street or whatever. I can't remember what it was, and showed him the name. Is that right, Brother Roger? Something like that. And he was in Arkansas. See, but the thing is, did God really send them to help me, or did they take a notion to come here so I'd help them? Did God really send them here to help me? He said, oh, sure he did. Well, why is it that they're not helping me? Why is it they're so contrary to God? Wouldn't a man want to do what God told him to do? Like Brother Jack Coase said one time, if God's put sickness on you, what are you doing praying, trying to get it off of you? Don't you want the will of God done? He had a crude way of getting his point over. He said, there ain't no need of me praying for you. If God's blessing you, you know, go your way and be blessed. And of course, when Jack got through, people, you know, they had a change of heart. And when they got to him, he was ready to accept his prayer because they had their mind straightened out. So see, that's the part that's hard to understand sometimes. But I do say this, whether you said God sent you or you didn't say God sent you, I can use your help. I'm not soliciting your help. I'm only mentioning to you that if you don't have anything else to do, we could sure use your help. You know, offering your place. He said, well, why do you do that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, go hire them and put them in the vineyard. If it's the 11th hour, whatever, you go do that and I'll pay them. Somebody said, well, you hired me and put me in the vineyard. Why come you don't pay me? Of course, there's folks like that. But nevertheless, you know, if I hired you and I paid you, then it means you don't have anything later. But I do. People that go to work, we try to help them and supplement them and work with them and do something with them if they're trying. You know, they have to eat and they have to have something. If they're doing their best, they that wait at the altars are partakers with the altar. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this and try to close. We got the store and the different things. We're going to have the promenade building. If it's the will of God for that to be, we'll build it. We can do it. By faith, we can do it. Now, they that work at the store, they that work in the building, they that work anywhere on the grounds, in any kind of office, doing anything, we're going to eventually work it out. We're still working to try to do it. Eventually work it out where every person that is in that capacity of operation will be partakers of the benefit. And that will provide for them because they don't have any money coming in. They're giving their service entirely. And they have to have a living. And they want to do it as unto God. So then that's where it will be. They'll be taken care of it. Whoever runs a store, whoever it might be, will be taken care of. If it's one, if it's two, if it's three, whatever it is, they'll feed out of the store free. They won't just go in there and, you know, load the wagons down. But they'll go in there, they'll have a grocery order from the brethren that will be a standing thing for them accordingly, that will take good care of them to where they don't have to fast 3 days a week and eat 2 days. They'll be able to eat and they won't have to bypass a piece of steak over here and get the fat back. We won't do them that way either. We'll give them the very best. Same way within the clothing stores or anything else we put up. People that operate the benevolence, the ones that operate it, have a right. If they're assigned to that office, they have a right to the clothing. Now, they don't have a right to go in and get them when they want to get them. That's theft. You don't have a right to bar tools when you want to bar tools. That's still considered theft while it's in your possession. Nor get anything else at Bethlehem. Or do anything on your own at Bethlehem. It's considered wrong. But if you work through the proper procedures, then it is a blessing. And you can get those that work in the benevolence, they're partakers of it, and they can have the clothing and whatever. Because it should be that way. And they can exchange thus and thus. They can make an exchange. In other words, if they have clothing that they got from benevolence, they can make an exchange for groceries. It'll have to be done through a script thing. But they have a right to buy and sell with script. The script is for them. It's for them. And you have a right to buy and sell with the script and whatever. I said, 666, I know you was a-coming. No, I see you perched up there in a tree. I know where you're at. You can hear that crow hollering clear across the fields. I used to shoot them when I was a boy. My grandpa would make me shoot him. He'd give me the gun, you know, say, go kill them crows. They're going to get our pecans. No, they ain't what it is. No, Antichrist won't work like that. He won't have anything without money, I'll guarantee you. You find anything over the Antichrist's place that he's giving away, there'll be something wrong, I'll guarantee you. No, this is Christian. This is Christ. Antichrist just copies the thing. That's all he does. And he has something that's just exactly the opposite. This is all things common. Let me say this. I'm going to try to close right quick. This is all things common. Communists get this from Christ. That's where Mark got it. Mark's communism book come from the Bible. See, it's a duplication. But it's altogether different from this. They got the wrong Lord and the wrong king to begin with. That's the major thing wrong. It heads up in the wrong thing. It's Lucifer. See, but this is all things common. Somebody said, well, all things common, Brother Pike, don't that mean you sell your automobile and you sell your house and you sell your land and you give it all to the preacher? No, that's not right. As a matter of fact, somebody come recently wanted to give me their house and land. I said, look, God made you a steward over it. Why come you don't keep it? Why come you don't use it? And somebody just pushed over and gave it anyway. And I tried my best to give it back to them. I said, why don't you take it back and wrestle with them over it? They said, no, I wouldn't for nothing. For nothing I wouldn't do it. So, you know, it is when you say all things common, that don't mean that you sell everything you got. Even though in the early church they sold all they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, that's your privilege. Peter said, that's your privilege. It's yours. Nobody requires it. Nobody asks it. But if you have determined to do that, you better not hold back a part of the price. You better be sure you go all the way. You don't start no foolishness. But see, all things common, what does that mean? That means that everybody has the average automobile. Everybody has the average clothing. Everybody has the average place to live. Everybody has common things. They bought, owned things that were common. Common things. I said, bless God, you got a Cadillac, Brother Pike. What a bird, my Cadillac. Well, I've had a number of them, give some of them away. Lincolns give some of them away. And the more I give away, somebody gives me another one. Somebody puts another one up. That's how it got there. Yeah, but you got a motorhome. I know I tried to get rid of it too. I tried and tried. He even tried to advertise it and sell it and get rid of it, but God wouldn't let it work that way. So I got a Cadillac, I got a Lincoln, I got a motorhome. Well, that ain't all things common. Well, it must be. Just about everybody drives it and wants to drive it when they want to drive it and go where they want to. They've had about everything I had, and right now my Cadillac ain't running because somebody commonly used it. I tell you what it's like to own a Cadillac. It takes a lot of money to afford it while others drive it. But anyway, I'm trying to tell you the truth from my heart, you know. All things common means that you do have all things common. This is one of them, just like the store down here. That's an all thing common. It's not anybody making any money out of it. It is put there for you to go and get your food, and everybody alike can get their food at a reduced price. And nobody makes any money off of it. That's brothers serving brothers. This is what the Bible is talking about. But anyway, we could elaborate a lot on that and say a lot of things, but we're just trying to explain a few things to you. Let's just slip our hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Carl to come up and dismiss us tonight. Appreciate Carl. While he comes to pray tonight, let's just pray together. And let's ask God to prepare our hearts and ask Him to help us. Pray for this little one here. Just before Carl prays, we'll pray for the little one here. Let's just ask God tonight to bless us and to help us. And let's be the kind of a people that really want all things common, and that we want to dwell together in unity, love, and not backbite. The Bible said, beware if you devour, beware lest you be devoured one of another. If you have a divine spirit, another person has a divine spirit, the first news you know, you'll be devouring one another. You'll be killing one another's reputation. You'll be talking against this one, and this one will be talking against the other. And the first news you know, there won't be any church. Because everybody will hear about everybody. And what they hear won't be godly at all, so they won't be Christians in the sight of the people. And they say, why, a bunch of renegades, and that'll be it. But when you talk about your brother, when you talk about your sister, talk about him to God, like the song we wrote. When you talk about me to the Lord. So then, talk about them to Jesus and talk about them to one another in the sense of love and courtesy and concern. If they've got faults, if you sit down to discuss them, sit down and discuss them in a way of trying to help them. Like one godly, clean, upright physician would talk to another about his patient to try to help them. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God of heaven, as I pray for this little one, I ask in the name of Jesus, first of all, the forgiveness of my sins. Knowing, O God, that you don't have any sins, Lord God, we ask the forgiveness of this mother's sins, and dear God, of this father's sins. And dear God, the little one hath no sins. We ask the healing, and I feel the healing virtue of God right now, going into the little baby. Heal the little baby. Oh God, as the virtue came forth from your body to heal the woman, so I feel the virtue coming from the body of Christ, even the holy body of Christ, going into the baby to heal the baby. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. While Brother Carl comes, or here he is, he's going to pray with you. As he prays, I want you to stop and think for just a few minutes, folks. Just stop and think for just a moment. And examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith of Christ Jesus. Brother Carl.